roughing out where we were going. I had anticipated doing maybe three verses today, and the more I worked it, the worse it got. And so it got shrunk down from 3 to 1, and it almost was just two words. And it came very, very close to just two words. You'll see why in a moment. I just needed a little bit more energy, and I would have probably done some extra writing in this matter as we come to this segment. So we're in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. And it is a very interesting transition. And it seems like as we walk through chapter 8, we're dealing with a step at a time to develop an argument to demonstrate that God has every right in the world to make a covenant with somebody and not to make a covenant with somebody. And so what he says, he can make a cut a covenant with somebody, and then he can do a better covenant with that same somebody, only it's not us. We have our own covenant, and that's really important as we understand it. And so that's where we're working in this segment, in this matter, and that's why you'll see it would be easy to do the message on two words as we relate to this. Thank you, Father, for your word and the explicit truth that it gives. We're thankful that when we look at the text and we see what it says, that we can say when we study it, you have provided truth that's unquestionable. Men will question what you say. Men will interpret it to fit their preconception. But we're thankful you say it in such a way to make it clear to us so that we can say, thus saith the Lord, amen. And we believe it. And we're thankful for that privilege. Most of all, we're thankful for Jesus Christ. We've sung about him today as we have from Sunday to Sunday. We're thankful that in your plan, he took on a human nature, so that we could have all the things that you saw fit to provide for us, and that the God-man makes it possible, and we deal with his human nature as we study the things that we do today. May you guide in Christ's name. Amen. As we begin in 8 and verse 6, there are two words that begin that verse. Those words are, but now. Two words, not very long. When you have six letters, two words of three letters each, when you get down to it in the Greek, it could either be five or six because there's a textual problem. But now. If you're looking at an interlinear, you're going to see that you have a word, nuni, with the letter I or iota in brackets, which is an odd thing in a text. It's a way that it marks a textual problem. They think it probably could, there's plenty of evidence for its inclusion, but their opinion chooses to say maybe not. And the reason is because there are three manuscripts, especially one manuscript, that supports its omission. And they like to wave the big flag when they see that manuscript, and that is, listen to the name of this manuscript, it's Vaticanus. Does that say anything? Tells you it's in the Vatican Library, which means the Roman Catholics are the people who are caretakers of it and use it extensively. They have protected that document for many years, and finally they've let it made it more available. It's taken a long time. And there are those who like that. Why? Why do people prefer this Vaticanus manuscript? You want to know what the truth of the matter is? They like it because it's pretty. It's a nice looking manuscript. It has pictures in it. And they like it. And whoever wrote it had a good handwriting on it. If you haven't seen the handwriting of the church minutes here, back in the 1914, 15, 16 era, there was a guy who had beautiful handwriting, and he wrote his Swedish really well. So you might not read the Swedish, but it's fun to look at his handwriting. Well, that's what they did with Vaticanus. And so it caused a bit of a problem. But now, we're going to talk a lot more about it. You'll see that there's a lot of places we can go. We'll go to a few where that combination is used. You'll notice that the but is after the word now, if you're looking at a text, because the mild adversative but, which is a death, is you never found at the beginning of a sentence. And so it's a normal grammatical. We'll talk about it when we get there. But now, we as grace believers have something better than Israel. But now we have someone who is more excellent than Moses or Aaron or any other Israelite. Now, and now is very important. And it all, the Greek word noon or nuni, sounds like now a little bit, when we look at it. But now we're in a different, there's a different time and different provisions. Now it's different. But now it's a different race with better and, different benefits. That's what Hebrews is all about. And I can see the author of Hebrews even sitting down and instructing these Hebrew believers. And they, you know, would they show up at the gathering of the saints in the church in Jerusalem wearing a prayer shawl? They might, because they haven't gotten rid of all of their Judaism. Would they wear their yarmulkes? Only I don't know that they were wearing those or not. They call them kips. In some realms of Hebrew, that's the little beanies that the guys wear. I don't know if you have known that the Hasidic Jews who wear their interesting hats, their dress hats are fur hats. You know, like somebody put a fur barrel on their heads. Did you know that under any of that headgear they wear, even the, what is it, the 20s fedoras that some of them wear, they wear a yarmulke underneath it. If they lifted their hat, there would still be a little skull cap on. You don't care about that either, do you? It's just interesting that's what they do. They've got to torture the guys just like they do the women. You know, many Hasids women wear wigs. And they don't have to worry about their hair, but they just have to worry about keeping their wigs up in that. No comment. I go off in that in a hurry. In that matter, things are different now, which is important. And these aren't just things of a personal nature, but they're a different. In fact, that the groups of people involved have different relationships provided by God for them. And they failed under one. It was flawed. It was defective. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. And we will see that now things are always better. And I trust that we are building kind of this segment because of some issues that occur in relationship to Jeremiah 31 passage. The replacement of the sacrifices of the Mosaic law is so superior, it is hardly worthy of mentioning it in the same sentence that there is even a comparison. Christ's sacrifice for all the sins of the world, for all of the unrighteousness of mankind, is far, far, far greater than any animal sacrifices or billions of animal sacrifices that Israel might have offered. I wouldn't want to have been a high priest when the law was effective and when the temple existed, because the law is very clear on how many sacrifices were required, not just for sins, but these were sacrifices that were normal. Daily sacrifices, morning sacrifices, evening sacrifices, Sabbath sacrifices, new moon sacrifices, the monthly sacrifices, the sacrifices of the feasts of Jehovah. Hundreds and hundreds of animals were slain and were burnt. The word Holocaust comes from the concept of an animal sacrifice. It's kind of interesting, the origins of that in relationship to Germany and the events there. Many, many believe that the one who took that from the offerings of Israel and made it popular was Elie Wiesel, Eliezer Wiesel. And he's a well-known writer, Nobel Prize winner, and thought that was where it was. He always disputed it. I'm going to be reading a little bit more about that. I'm reading some bios of his. I'm still having fun trying to analyze why so many Jews are, what do I want to say, non-constitutionalists. They're socialists. Why is Israel considered a socialist nation? Why do Jews vote for people who are more socialistic that do not support the state of Israel? And so I keep reading, seeing if I can figure this out. And I haven't come to, I'm going to die not knowing. But when I get to glory, I won't care at all in that matter. I was just reading, there's a biography that came out a year ago that I just ran across on a guy named Jacob Neusner. He was the most prolific writer probably in human history. A Jewish guy, wrote on Jewish subjects, wrote about 550 books in his lifetime. Interesting. But you know, they knocked him in reviews because he was a Republican. It's just really interesting. I mean, these Jews just were rabid in some of their reviews of his writings. And I smile because that's so unusual. So I'm learning things is all I'm trying to do. The responsibility for changes from then to now are based on work of Christ. Things have changed, and that's based there. And so, but now is very important. But now, I made notes, there are 30 times that but now occurs in the New Testament. It occurs, well, I have other notes a little later, in Hebrews 3 times, but in 30 times. It's very interesting, some of the subject. It does occur in the Gospels 11 times. Whereas nunideh, that is but now, and they're both translated the same, is found 18 times, twice in Hebrews, and it's just a teeny bit stronger, but you can't translate it stronger. It's going to be translated but now, and we'll talk about it when we get there. What we do know about but now is that it's not then. It's not then. It's not before, and it's not after. It's now. It's in the present. And so there is that distinction when we look at these particles. We'll talk more about the grammar of it. We know the book of Hebrews is a book of comparisons and contrasts, and we see that in these comparative forms. There are three majors right here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. We have more excellent, which is a comparative. We have better twice, which is a comparative. Compared to anything else, there's better. Whenever you read that word better, be reminded it doesn't say that when you see that better, it doesn't mean what was otherwise was bad. It was good, but there's something better. I mean, it's always intriguing. I look at, and I can't imbibe like I would like to sometimes, and that is ice cream today. I'm not sure how much cream is in ice cream on it. I used to go to certain fast food places when I could get away with it and didn't have to worry about it. And I would sometimes get a plastic cone. And it was just like eating plastic. And I just wondered if there was ever any ice cream in it. And I remember when half gallons were half gallons. And there was real cream in some of that ice cream. I also remember when we hand cranked ice cream. And I knew it had cream in it. Once in a while when we were growing up, we'd get that fresh milk and we would make ice cream and hand crank it. And that is in memory entrenched. I'll not forget it. Because it was real cream. It's good today, but I can't think of what was better. And there were days I thought there were things that were the best. And that best was what was hand cranked at home until somebody put condensed milk in it. And that changed my mind about that. Here I'm deviating a little. But these comparisons and contrasts, but these five verses that use this combination, and we're going to focus on primarily the ones that are here in this early, the section of Hebrews. So when we see, but now, I believe it should be there with that iota, that extra I in it, that's in brackets if you're looking at an interlinear. I believe it should be that intense kind of form. Normally when you see the but, it's usually in English order, translated first. In Greek, like I say, it's not first. It's a particle that's never first in a sentence. It's what's called a disjunctive or distinctive marker. It's an mild adversative particle, and it means but or to the contrary. It makes a contrast. It's showing something is different. The noon, and it looks like V-U-V, if you're looking at my notes, the V shape is the Greek new, the N sound. I have sometimes trouble when I am typing on a Greek font, because I want to, I might be looking at the this and I will, instead of hitting an N key, I'll hit a V key because I know what it looks like. And then I have to go and correct it. I think I got them all taken care of in here. And it's what we call an adverb of time. It marks present time. It's not past time. It's not future time. It is past time. Or present time, pardon me. And so it means now or at the present time. Simple, short words, easy definitions, easy to follow. Nuni has the last letter with a little iota, a little I on the end, and it is considered to be emphatic. In that case, it is found, like I say, about 20 times in the text. And let me say something about that, and that is, it is not found in the Gospels. It is not found in Acts. Its first place is found in Romans. So it is a term that is used exclusively in grace revelation. Sounds like it could be a good forum paper. But I've got the research done in that matter. But it can work that way. But there's this textual problem we can have to consider. I believe it should be that little bit more intense, but still going to be translated now. Either way, an emphasis in present time. What was before is not now. That is, as things now stand, what was before that didn't? What is he talking about before? Moses. Law. The Mount, a ministry of a high priest under the Mosaic law, and we have an high priest that is superior to. He has a superior ministry, and we are going to see that, and I did put that note on the bulletin cover today. Last week I used a better bulletin cover. And this week I put a more excellent one on, so we're having some good times with these bulletin covers. More excellent is this word that we're looking at in chapter 8 in the first one of his ministry, more excellent. And on the bulletin cover with that more excellent, I put some definitions so that it makes some emphasis on it. We saw that back in Hebrews 1:4 where Christ has been given a more excellent name. He has a character far above that of any other and his human nature. He is the outstanding human in that incarnation, and we are reminded of it. So, but now, changes from law to grace, the old covenant. The law was in the past for the Hebrew Christians, yet they wanted to practice it. Moses and the earthly tabernacle were in their past. They identified with it then, but not now. And they were having trouble making that break. This is a problem if people try to take what was in the past and function in the now. We live in a day where there's a lot of that that goes on. It's interesting how in this world, and unfortunately, the world system and its media give us this idea that if you are married, you're married now, but there are those who want to behave like they did before they were married then. And there's more and more acceptability of that kind of behavior. Unfaithfulness because they want to act like they did then rather than now. And I'm getting more and more distant from a lot of things in the world system. I happen to have gotten, thanks to some airline miles, some free, as it were, they're going to try to hit me when they get through these subscriptions, free magazines. And I get People Magazine and Entertainment. They are not run by DC, but they have the same function. You know what DC is? DC Comics? I look at these magazines, I talk about vacuous. There is nothing. These people that are featured in these magazines have nothing to live for. I am so thankful I have a future that's solid. And I don't have to worry about what I wear, who I am with, or anything like that, because I know who I'm with all the time. I've been encouraged to get a dog by several. And I said, I'm not going to get a dog, but you need a companion. I said, I have a companion. I have three companions. They're with me all the time. And I don't think I need a dog. I like dogs. I would love to have a dog in some ways. But it would be a distraction for me because every time I've had a dog, I felt guilty that I didn't spend enough time with it. And my dogs have been, you know, we've been pretty thick with each other, but I still felt like I didn't have enough time with them. And I've got three persons with me all the time. I haven't talked to them. The only thing is, I talk to them through the right hand. in that matter. And that's a special blessing. What is that? That's better, isn't it? I'm not knocking anybody for having a dog, by the way. I'm just jealous. No, not in that. But it's fun when you think about it. More excellent, superior, and has better promises. But now, and I have this stats in my outline, 30 times you have it, 11 times in the Gospels, 3 times in Hebrews, with the without the iota, and then you have 18 times in the New Testament. You have a duplication in there, so it's pretty close to 20. I didn't put one of them in my list because it was a little different. Now let's use some illustrations in this matter of but now. I like this because things change. Let's go to Colossians 1:26. Colossians 1:26, I want to look at just four passages that show us how but now works. Four of this pile of 48. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. And this is the short form. Not the long form, not with the iota. And it says in 1:26, let's read 25. Wherefore I am made a minister, and this word for minister in 25 is the word diakonos, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations. This involves spirit beings. It was hidden, and it was hidden. That's ages, and generations are human beings. But now is made manifest to his saints. It was hidden then, but now it is obvious. The light has shined on it. And so this mystery has been revealed, and it's interesting, the mystery that he emphasizes here, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But now, no Old Testament saint, no pre-cross saint, could begin to understand that Christ could indwell a believer. It was totally, totally foreign. It was not even in a prospective agenda outside of the upper room in that matter. But now, I like that but now. That's why we do each one mature in Christ in that matter. Now over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, we have a pair of these pair of words, a pair of pairs, in this. And this is, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. I had to put it in here because it does have a pair. And, okay. It says, okay, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in, whoops, I got the wrong one. Okay. There's the easier way. 9 and 10.
First Peter.
It is First Peter. I was pretty sure it was. I was going to read it out of here. Oh, let's go back there. Yeah, because I would say that's not what I was working on yesterday. But God, the God of grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered, make you whole and make you perfect. 1 Peter 2, not 5. Okay. I'm trying to change it in here so I can put it in the notes when I
write. Verse,
okay, we'll do it. 1 Peter 2:10, now. Which in time past, so you have this concept of time, we're not a people. In time past, you're not a people, you're a goyim, you're Gentiles. You weren't involved in the covenants of promise to Israel. But now, the people of God. But now, you weren't, but you now are. So there's that first but now. Which have not obtained mercy, they hadn't received mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a nice shift. Isn't it nice that but now is important? Just sit and enjoy it. You know, now you have mercy. Now you are the people of God. That makes a difference. And he has that double whammy there in that matter. Now, he's doing the same thing again, and so many of these deal with law and grace in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, I put this in here, and out of it seems like it's out of order because it should be before Colossians, but it's the longer form, the Nuni form. In 2:13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. But now, in the past, you were afar off. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, verse 12. But now, you are made near by the blood of Christ. You are made so near, there is not a curtain in the way. If you were the high priest, you only had one chance to go through the curtain and nobody else could get to the presence of God. And today we are so near we can't get any nearer because God counts us to be in Christ at his very right hand. At his very right hand. So we're near. I like that contrast. Hebrews 9, and we are back to Hebrews. And this is and it's important, obviously, in chapter 9, and we are in 8. We'll be there someday if the Lord tarries. If he doesn't tarry, we won't. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the ages, or the completion of the ages, as he appeared to put away by the sacrifice of himself, but now once in the end of the ages, near the completion of the ages. See, but now, a different time, a shift in time, and that becomes important to us. Well, that takes us back to 8 where we have been. And Moses had the temple, but now Christ has obtained a superior ministry in chapter 8 and verse 6. But now he hath obtained a more excellent, a superior, a more valuable, a more important, an outstanding, a surpassing ministry. And that's what it's all about. But now. That ministry moves us from the impossibility being Gentiles of having a relationship to Jehovah on planet Earth. That relationship has changed. We now have a relationship at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven. You can't get any closer than that. There's no interference between courtyards and walls. And your ability, you can be there anytime, all the time. That makes a big difference. But now. So he says, but now we have a more excellent, or he has obtained a more excellent ministry. He obtained this. More excellent, I've put some descriptions in the notes, but I decided to do a bulletin cover, which has most of these. I didn't put different on the bulletin cover. It's different than it was before. It's superior. It has more value. So it's outstanding. It's more important in the plan of God. It has distinction. It's heavenly in its orientation. And so when we see that Christ, and I did this on the bulletin cover, has a more excellent name, more excellent character, no one on earth comes close. And when we sang the name of Jesus, it's interesting, the songs that are written about the name of Jesus. The title Jesus is Yeshua in Hebrew, Joshua. Jesus means Jehovah saves. It's the Yah of Jehovah and Yashah, which is the word to save. He is our Savior. It is a name he received in his incarnation. He was not called Jesus in eternity past outside of the decree. It was not a title given to him then. When he was born, it says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he was given that name at his incarnation. That is a human name. It deals with his birth and his coming in that matter. But that name deals with his character. I remember back long ago now, working on a medley of name songs. I know a name. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Let's see, what's the one in front of the one we just sang? But anyway, you have a lot of name songs, and trying to work those out to do it as a part of a program. But he is obtained here, though, a more excellent ministry. Now, remember what ministry is? Yet last week we had ministry. He received this ministry, and this was the purpose. It was the target that he hit, as it were. He received it. He experienced it. He became the master of it. This word that is translated obtain has the idea of he hits the target, hit the bullseye. And he's in the state of having attained that. In Hebrews 11:35, we have a use of this, this verb, where it says, women received their dead, raised to life, and others were tortured, accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. Better resurrection? Are you going to get a better resurrection? We got the best. There's a superlative if we want to be accurate there. We have the best resurrection. But remember, in Daniel chapter 12, there are two qualities of resurrection for Old Testament saints. And they will manifest two kinds of glory. And so they can have the better kind or just the good kind. And so it's kind of interesting when we think in those terms. But to obtain it, they hit the mark, as it were, and receive it or will experience it. The word for service, I had this in the notes last week, but I had one less word is what I'd had in it. The idea of a religious temple kind of service. Liturgy comes from this word. There's another kind of religious service word that doesn't always relate to temple, and that's the word latria. It's the word that you hear on the end of the word idolatry. Latria. It's service to idols. It's a religious service too, but it's not isolated to the temple. And this is temple service. That's of Christ. It was the kind of thing that went on in the earthly tabernacle as well. I have the verb is in 10:11. The earthly tabernacle ministry is 9:21. It's used of angels in their ministry in the heavenly temple in Hebrews 1:14 and relating to us here as those who are caring for those who are to be receiving salvation. And so, and then we have it here in chapter 8. Now let's read on in order to get through this verse. It says this more excellent ministry by how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant? A better covenant. He mediates a better covenant. The idea of mediation is not found in Jeremiah 31. But here he is identified as a mediator of this better covenant. This excellent ministry by comparison, as a mediator, he guarantees a contracted obligation, and I put that in the notes that way. He guarantees something by his mediation. Mediation means he stands in the middle. Mediate, middle. He stands between. And it's interesting, we are well familiar, I trust, with 1 Timothy 2:5. But he guarantees for us the certainty of a better covenant, which is unconditional. That is, we don't have to meet any requirements to receive it outside of God's involvement in us, our lives giving us faith so that we believe the gospel you place in the body of Christ and to share in the new covenant in that matter. We understand, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. It was one of those verses that I think I learned probably in third grade, if not before. To be reminded. I didn't understand it, but I learned the verse. Got points. That's what counted. But that was important. Then it's become more and more and more important. Not the fun part of it. But he is a mediator of a better covenant. So much better than law. Goodbye, yoke of bondage, Hebrews. Goodbye, the prison, Hebrews. You're no longer constrained by law. You have the freedom that is in Christ who fulfilled the law. You have that freedom. It is much better. Mediation is identified in different words in the next chapter, in chapter 9 of Hebrews. When it says, for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant. Now, I put the AV in my notes, and they translated testament. Testament and covenant are the same word. Testaments, we get so used to hearing Old Testament, New Testament. Well, the New Testament isn't all New Testament. You have four chapters that have Old Testament. And so the New Covenant, let's translate it that way as they did in the AV. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Talking about the blood of Abel who died. You go back to Genesis 4 and evaluate the death of Abel and the murder on the part of, or the sacrificial murder on the part of Cain. And it's better than, but this is a new covenant that he mediates. It's nothing to do with the old covenant with Israel. It has nothing to do with a new covenant with Judah and Israel. I can read. You can read. You should be able to understand when we get down into the next segment where you have the citation. I'm making a covenant with Judah and Israel. And it's interesting. In verse 8 it says, finding fault with them. And he explains who the them are in the citation of Jeremiah 31. That is Israel and Judah. We'll talk about that. Does he say Israel and Judah? What is Jeremiah? How is he reflecting on that? Remember, you have two different eras where the 10 tribes went into captivity. Then you have in about 722 BC, then you have the two tribes, that is Judah and Benjamin, went into captivity with the fall of Jerusalem in 586. And so he's dividing them. And Jeremiah was thinking about them because Israel had been long gone as far as the tribes. But he saw that Judah was in captivity when Jeremiah wrote, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But this covenant is identified here as a better covenant. We saw it as a new covenant, and we'll see it in chapter 9 again. Now, I need to say something about that new covenant. We have the word new in front of that in 9:15. This is a new kind of covenant. It's the word kainos. New kind of covenant. When we get to Hebrews 12:22, it says Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and of the blood of sprinkling. I read that. New with that new covenant is a new in that it is recent. It's new in time. It's not anything to do with the old covenant. It's totally independent, separate from, for a different people, for a different purpose, with different provisions. And he uses the two words for new to describe it here in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 12. Oh, I see. I didn't read 9. Let me read 9:15. For this cause he is a mediator of the new kind or quality of covenant. That by means of death for redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. That's what happened to my eyes jumped and I didn't, I was putting them, but the headers are good on that one, in that matter. So Christ's provision relates to a better covenant. It's better. Compared to what was before, the law was not evil. The law was not lacking in character, but the law was defective. The law had faults. And so when you see better, it was good in its time and in its way. It did its job. What did the dispensation of law do? It demonstrated to Israel that they were incapable of pleasing God by their works. They could not please God by what they did. They were prevented from pleasing him because they had one nature, and that nature was the nature they got from Father Adam, and it was a depraved, fallen, messed up nature, and they thought by that nature they could please God, and it is absolutely impossible. And so when we get this better covenant, it is so much better. It is extremely better. And it's rather interesting, the better covenant is based, tied to better promises, which was enacted with better promises. Kind of interesting, he happens to use this for the word established. He uses the root of law, and it's the word law plus the word to place or put. It's the word tithemi in a compound form with the word nomos. And so this better covenant was established, was legislated, as it were, by better promises. Promises are interesting things. I haven't had the opportunity to see that movie on Churchill. Anybody seen that? Not yet. Dan has. Okay. I've read some interesting reviews on that movie. And the kinds of promises that Churchill made were rather interesting, because underneath it was a view to deal with three primary things that he had. One was the promise of defeating Nazism, National Socialism. That was one of the things that he was determined to defeat, and defeated at home as well. There were Nazi cells in Germany. I mean, in England, in Great Britain. And these cells were always a challenge. Then, of course, the problem that he had was the matter of communism. Was Marxist-Leninism as it was in the Soviet Union. He had no idea how infiltrated England was with the communists, and after he was dead, there were revelations of people in the highest positions in government, and he was trying to keep that from happening. The third one that he was concerned about was the socialization of the nation of England. He did not want to have that what I remember hearing so often, my dad liked to use it, and I think he understood it. He called it Fabian socialism. That's socialism in England. And that permeated it. Labor, the Labor Party, was something of a personification of that socialism. And all three of them were kinds of socialism in their own way. They had influences on each other. And the president of Hillsdale College wrote a book talking about Churchill's battle with those three elements. In fact, I got a copy yesterday. I don't remember what I paid for it, but I got it through Hamilton in that matter, where he discusses that very thing. How Churchill had to fight with it to have a more, civil freedom in England than was happening with all of these threats. And I'm going to be curious as to how that book is going to come out or how he does it. Larry Arndt is probably one of the greatest scholars of Churchill in our country, at least. And that book is going to be interesting. Promises. The promises are better. These aren't pie-in-the-sky promises that Churchill was trying to combat. Pie-in-the-sky. Do to get everything for nothing. To get benefits without having to work for them. These are promises that are that kind. It's interesting because God says, they've been worked for all right. I was talking to a couple of JWs a few weeks ago. And the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, I don't have to work for what I have. And I have heavenly citizenship. Didn't have to work. Somebody else already did the work for me. They looked at me and they knew where I was going. And they said it couldn't have been done if he wasn't the God-man. And that is the work of Christ. That was the benefits package. That was so crucial. That was so important that we can identify with that very thing. But now, don't you like those two words when you start thinking about them? But now, not something past, not something future, not but then, not but after all of this, it's now. And what's interesting is what is now, and that provision is going to carry us into a heavenly now. Always, forever, now, by the work of our heavenly minister in the heavenly tabernacle. It is done, it is complete, it is finished, it's been handled. And 1,000 years from now, we'll be able to say, but now, an interesting thing is I think we're going to be forgetting all those things that are behind. Aren't we? We're going to forget the past because it's going to be so good Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to think in these realms. We're thankful for this verse. We're thankful for these two little words that set it up for us. And we have something now that wasn't in the past, won't be in the future, because we'll have a permanent now. What a blessing it is to have a God who is the God of the now in relationship to us. May you encourage us to think these things on these things as we move into this week and this day, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.